Christmas is not necessarily the time when we like to shake things up. But I am going to do something that I have never done that I can recall in 12 years as a pastor. I'm going to let you decide which sermon you want to hear. And here's how that's going to go. I have two fully prepared sermons before me. It's not that impressive. One of them is, in fact, the sermon that I preached at the 11 p.m. service last night, which I feel a certain tug to preach again. And there is also the sermon that matches the title that is found in your bulletin. So rather than me deciding, there are a few who were here last night at 11, but not most in this room. So I'm simply going to ask that the Spirit speak through the voice of the gathered people. And one of them is on my right, and one of them is on my left. You don't know which is which. So I would ask, if you want me to preach the sermon on the right, raise your right hand. Let's see, how many, help me count. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Okay, that was on the right, correct? Those who want me to preach the sermon on the left, please raise your hands. Oh goodness, we may have to cast a ballot. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. It is literally tied. What? Let's flip a coin. Oh, yes. Okay, yes. That there is, in fact, a separate, entirely different sermon. I'm going to hand this to Corey. So this is the sermon that might have been preached. And he preached.
So would you like me to read the additional text?
The print is rather small. I'll just read it from here. How's that? It is, in fact, an enormously familiar text. It is the text from the second chapter of Luke, the familiar nativity story, and it is the first 20 verses, but just for the sake of time, I'll read the first five, which are primarily the ones from which I will preach. So Luke chapter 2, my old eyes. Luke chapter 2, actually verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. The title of this sermon, as it was last night, is We Need a Little Christmas. We need a little Christmas. And yes, some of you know immediately that I have unabashedly and unapologetically stolen that title from a song in the musical MAME. And yes, some stereotypes are true. So if you remember this now popular Christmas song, We Need a Little Christmas, it was performed first 50 years ago, 1966. Anyone feel old in the crowd now? Jerry Herman's musical, Broadway musical, MAME. And if you remember, MAME is a free-spirited and wealthy New York woman who has become the guardian of her young nephew, Patrick. And at this moment in the story, at this moment in the musical, she has lost her fortune in the crash of Wall Street in 1929, like so many. Her fortune was lost. And MAME decides, even though it is weeks ahead of time, that she and her young nephew and their household need a little Christmas now in order to cheer them up in their dire and threatening circumstances. So this is the group participation part of the sermon. So you can jump on in and sing along whenever you're ready. Haul out the holly, put up the tree before my spirit falls again. Fill up the stockings, I may be rushing things, but deck the halls again now. Now here's the part you know. For we need a little Christmas right this very minute. Candles in the window, carols at the spinet. Yes, we need a little Christmas right this very minute. We need a little Christmas now. There you go. There you go. Every church should sing show tunes at Christmas, apparently. So the household pulls out all of the Christmas trappings, the decorations, the songs, the remembered cheer, even if only as a temporary distraction, to lift their spirits and get them through a hard time. I don't know about you, but 2016 has been an awfully hard year. And the future does not look any more certain. And I believe, like MAME, we too hope, and I think we may even spiritually intuit, that Christmas may be the antidote for what ails us. Christmas may be the antidote for what ails us, but how exactly? Because we don't want just a temporary distraction. We need something more from Christmas. There is perhaps no passage in the Bible more familiar than the one which I just read. Which you didn't hear before, which I read. It is that familiar story of the birth of Jesus from the second chapter of Luke. We hear it every Christmas Eve, probably in every Christian church. Church folks have heard it for years, probably decades, some of us. And even if we are not regular churchgoers, we know it because we hear it sung in carols. We hear it in Handel's Messiah oratorio. We read bits and pieces of it on Christmas cards. I probably heard it outside of church for the first time, learning it from Linus in Christmas, Charlie Brown Christmas. It is so familiar. It's like slipping on your favorite pair of slippers, your favorite Christmas sweater. It is old, but it is comfortable, and it is familiar, and it is warm, and it's cozy. And we can just let those words and all of the associated warm feelings wash over us. And that's not a bad thing, necessarily. But over-familiarity does demand that we turn fresh eyes every time we hear the story on Christmas. And the more that I live with this Christmas story, the more I have to read closely. And when I began preparing the Christmas Eve sermon and reread this story again this year, I actually didn't get beyond the first sentence. I did not get beyond the first sentence before I noticed something new. And it's an opening sentence that I dare say we and I probably have skimmed over as a minor detail on the way to the better parts of the story. And the opening verse, if you recall, is this: "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered." And I stopped short. The world should be registered. In this opening sentence of our treasured story about the birth of Jesus, there's the Greek word, apographe. And it's sometimes, but not quite accurately, translated as taxed. And it actually would literally mean placed on a written list. So when it is translated into English as enrolled or registered, that's actually the more accurate rendering of that Greek word. And lest we miss it the first time around, in the first verse, the word registered is repeated 4 times in the first 5 verses of the Nativity story in Luke. 4 times in 5 verses in Luke. So this nativity story that we have told and retold for centuries about the birth of Jesus begins with this unsettling detail that there is a decree to have people's names placed on a government list. Joseph and Mary, Jews in a Roman-occupied country, their names and their places of origin officially recorded on a government list, with the looming threat of a registration of Muslims in our own country, with this biblical story, it reminds me that to have your name on a government list is not a benign act. It is an act which actually demonstrates and reinforces who holds the power and who is marginalized. And with this opening sentence in the Nativity story, we are reminded that for all of our genuine joy and warm emotions that we rightly associate with the celebration of the birth of Jesus, centuries of piety hide the harsh realities of the story. Because it's a story about a time and a place and people in very difficult, even grim circumstances. Mary and Joseph, individuals in a country that's occupied by foreign military forces, the emperor insists on having a list of everybody he rules over. They are compelled on an exhausting journey that's made even more dangerous with Mary being heavily pregnant with a child that isn't Joseph's, by the way. They arrive in this town that is apparently where Joseph's family is from, but even if there were relatives there, the relatives didn't take them in, just as there was no room at the inn. Hiding in a stable that they begged or borrowed or sneaked into illegally without anybody's permission in order to have a sheltered place to have a child. The first people that are told and learn about this birth are shepherds who are not A-list persons. They themselves live on the edge of society in the wilds with animals and are viewed with great suspicion. And then, to borrow a passage from Matthew, when the word of this birth reaches the ears of the powerful Herod, the king, decides it needs to be extinguished. So the family flees for their lives and the life of their child. The setting and the context for the Christmas nativity story is far from cheerful. Do we see in this ancient story the story of the one we call Savior of the world, a story that echoes in our day and our world? We need, I need, a little Christmas right this very minute. The good news of the nativity story is challenging news. If we cannot see the difficult realities of our world exactly as it is at this time, we shield our eyes from seeing a star that is about to burst forth. If we do not hear the cries of those who are suffering in painful circumstances, we then stop our ears from hearing angels who are warming up and ready to sing. Because it is when the shadows are deepest, when the womb of night is its darkest, that the light is just about to be born. I mentioned last night that last night was the beginning of another celebration of light coming into darkness. Last night, Christmas Eve, was the first night of Hanukkah. Now that is a rather rare occurrence that they converge on the very same night. So just as Western Christian churches were finishing their circle of candles with the lighting of the Christ candle, our Jewish sisters and brothers were beginning their lighting of 8 candles in succession, the first candle of Hanukkah. And if you recall, Hanukkah is based upon an event which is celebrated, an event about 160 years before the birth of Jesus. That's when the Jewish homeland, Judea and Jerusalem, were under the occupation of the Seleucid Greek Empire. And during that empire, the public practice of Jewish religion became outlawed, and the temple in Jerusalem was defiled. And there was a resistance movement that arose called the Maccabees. And after 2 years of fighting and resisting, they actually overturned the imperial forces and regained control of their country and the temple. When they got back to the temple, they were determined to purify it by burning the menorah for 8 days, the temple menorah. But they discovered that there was only enough oil, enough ritually pure oil for one day, and it would take at least eight days to prepare any more. But they lit it anyway. And 1 day's worth of oil lasted for 8. That is the miracle that is celebrated at Hanukkah. A festival of light, again born out of the struggle against darkness and oppression. Our Christian nativity story is a story that when the night is darkest and the shadows are deepest, God's greatest work is about to be accomplished. We need a little Christmas right now. Not as a cheerful, superficial overcompensation, not as a distraction from anything that's difficult or painful. We want the shiny baubles and the twinkling lights and the tinsel to stay up all year. We want the voice of the angels and the star overhead to remain, but they fade away from whence they came. We need a little Christmas, actually, just as it is, a tiny baby that is born in a borrowed manger, beginning of a surprisingly quiet revolution, and a very unlikely antidote to what ails us. We are left with what we sometimes forget is what we really need: the promise that God meets us exactly where we are, in the least likely times and places and ways. I know we need a little Christmas right this very minute, and praise God, we have gotten exactly what it is we need. God with us, today and always. Please pray with me. God, our memories and our expectations of Christmas so often do not match yours. God, we pray that we remain open to new Christmas, being born anew in us, even in unexpected times and places, with unpredictable people and uncertain outcomes. God, we affirm this day and always your presence as Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.